your Bibles this morning. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 53 is where we're going to begin. I know I encourage you all the time to take notes, and especially when we're looking at so many different portions of Scripture, it's really helpful so you can go back and study these things more thoroughly. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 26 and 27, Mark chapter 14, and Luke chapter 22, as well as John chapter 18. So we're going to be in a lot of places in the New Testament this morning as we look at the first trials of Jesus. We saw last Sunday night where Jesus in the garden was arrested, betrayed, and arrested, and now he's taken away. And our Savior went through several, we might say, quote-unquote, trials. And the reason we would put those trials in quotes is because they were not just trials. They were unjust. They were unfair. They were unlawful. And so, but the Lord endured these things because it was ordained to be so. It fulfilled the Scriptures. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to read Luke 22, verse 53 to get started this morning. And we got a lot of ground to cover, so we're going to dive right in. When I was daily with you in the temple, Jesus says, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace once again this morning, we're so thankful for your mercy and your goodness and your provision, for the great love that you've shown us through Christ on Calvary. And Lord, as we walk through these scriptures today and over the next couple of weeks leading up to the empty tomb, I pray that you would work in our hearts. I pray that your word would pierce us all the way to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Lord, that you would discern our thoughts and the intentions of our hearts before us, that we might repent of our sin and of our unbelief. Lord, that we might be emptied of ourselves so that we could be filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, please help us to find your mercy and grace today. And Lord, help us to know you. And Lord, as we go from this place, to make you known. Please forgive us and help us, Lord. I pray that you'll give me the grace I need to preach today and help us all to have faith and obedience. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. When they came to arrest Jesus, he said, I was daily with you in the temple. You didn't try to take me then in the daytime. You didn't try to take me then in public. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. This was what Jesus would say to those officers of the temple, the Jewish officers that came to arrest him, the soldiers of Rome that came to arrest him, that band of soldiers that came to get him, to Judas who betrayed him. He said that it was their hour. It was the power of darkness. And so the Lord of glory, the Lord of light, had given himself over to the power of darkness. And so we see the Lord arrested there in the garden. In Matthew 26, 56, Jesus said, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Mark 14, 50 says the same. They all forsook him and fled. So when Jesus was arrested there, he had already told them that they would forsake him, and that's exactly what happened. When the band of soldiers shows up, there are dozens of them. You remember where we saw that Jesus said, I am he. They all fell backwards, but they got up. And just the insanity that they had, the demonic possession that was there, the work of Satan that was going on, the power of darkness, that even though at his word they all fell down, they still got up and arrested him. And so they took Jesus in John 18, 12. John chapter 18 and verse 12 says, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. So Jesus is arrested. And I want you to notice that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When they took Jesus, they bound him up. They tied him up. And there's a picture here, if you look back to the Old Testament, that those sacrifices were bound up. You think about the picture of Abraham taking Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice him in this same area, the same mountains. He took him and he bound him up and he laid him on the altar. And Jesus, The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, allows himself to be bound up so that he can be taken as a sacrifice for the people. So they bound Jesus. They led him away to Annas first. Now, I've told you a little bit about Annas before. Annas was a high priest for a little while, but he was a man of great power, of great position. He was a man who was incredibly corrupt politician is what he was. In those days, they had what they called the Bazaar of Annas. And these were those who were in the business of making a business out of the temple. So get this in your mind. This is who Annas is. The bazaar is named after him. When Jesus began his ministry, he went to the temple. And you remember what he did? He drove out the money changers that were there. And those who bought and sold, and he ran them out of the temple. And he said, "You've made my Father's house a den of thieves." And at the end of his earthly ministry, he came back and he drove them out again. Do you know whose business Jesus was hurting when he did that? Annas's business. So Annas is basically like a, I don't know, he's like a mob boss. He was a high priest and he's like a mob boss in Jerusalem. And Jesus had cut into his business, cut into his profits, and he didn't like Jesus. He hated Jesus from the very beginning. And so that's where they take him. Now, Annas was the high priest at one time, and now his son-in-law, Caiaphas, is high priest. But notice they arrest Jesus at night. They don't take him to the judgment hall where these kind of proceedings would be done. If you arrest a criminal, you don't do it at nighttime. That was against Jewish law. You do it in the daytime. If you arrest a criminal, you take them to the judgment hall for the place of judgment where they would have a quorum of at least 23 judges. These were usually the religious leaders of the town or the place wherever something was going on. In any town in Israel, there would be 23 elders of the city. There would be 23 men. Many times they would be priests and leaders in the synagogue. But leaders of the city, you had to have 23 of them to have a quorum to have a trial. Okay, everybody with me? But Jesus is arrested and taken to Annas' house. They probably didn't have a quorum, but they arrested him at night. They didn't take him to the judgment hall. They took him to Annas' house first. Now, this was a palace. He was an incredibly wealthy man, and they got all the people together and took him there first. Now, after they did that, they led him away to Caiaphas' house, his palace. And we can pick up at verse 53 in Mark chapter 14. Now, I know, and we're jumping all over the place this morning, but bear with me. When we study this portion of Scripture, these last hours of Jesus' life, it's we get details from all different accounts in the Gospels. We get all kinds of details from all the different accounts, so we want to try to put it together the best that we can. Mark 14, verse 53 says, "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribe." So they take him to Annas first, and they have a mock trial there. Then they take him from Annas's over to Caiaphas's palace, which it's my understanding they were all there on the temple grounds. They were there very near to each other, probably a courtyard in between them. And so you got Annas and his palace over here, and you get Caiaphas and his palace over here, and they continue to move Jesus from place to place in the middle of the night. Now remember, Caiaphas wasn't even of the tribe of Levi. He had no business being high priest, but to kind of make it a little bit legal, he married into a Levite family, and so they allowed him to be high priest. And he was as corrupt as they come. You know he was corrupt because he lasted a really long time. I'll just let you think about that politically for a minute. Draw any conclusions that you want to. So they led him over to his place. Now, again, jumping back and forth a little bit, John chapter 18, verse 15. John 18, verse 15. Actually, back up to verse 14, and we'll catch this. John 18, 14 says, "Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." This is a statement in Scripture that is kind of obscure a little bit. It's not something that gets a lot of prominence in the Scripture, but it's interesting to me because this was a corrupt man, a wicked man, and I've often wondered, was this something that even though he was a corrupt man and an ungodly man, but because he was in this position, God gave him some insight, God gave him some wisdom to know the truth, or was it just that he had a plan already and he wanted to see that Jesus was killed? I don't know which way it is, but I know this. He had said so. He gave counsel that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And this is where he stands, Jesus, in front of Caiaphas now, about to be given a very unjust trial. Simon Peter, verse 15, followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Now, John's account is not chronological at all. He kind of jumps around. He's very topical with what he's talking about. So we're going to jump from verse 16 down to verse 20, and we'll pick up what we kind of skipped over in a little bit. So verse 20, Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? When he comes to Jesus, he wants to know, What have you taught? What have you said? I want you to get this. Imagine that if this afternoon when you're driving down the road, the police pull you over. Some of you don't have to imagine too hard. But imagine that they walk up to the window and they say, Do you know why I pulled you over? And any of you that have any sense would say, Why, no, officer, I have no idea why you pulled me over. That's what you normally say, right? What if they arrested you and they took you to prison and they brought you before the judge and they said, Tell us why you're here. And let's say just for once, maybe you actually weren't speeding and you didn't break any traffic laws and you don't have any outstanding warrants that you know of, and you're standing there and you really have no idea why you're there. They literally arrested you and brought you to court for no reason. And they start asking you a bunch of questions, and what they're trying to do is find something to accuse you of. That's not the way it's supposed to go. The way it's supposed to go, if you commit a crime, is that you've committed a crime, there's two or three witnesses, and they have an accusation against you already, and they come to you and say, you're under arrest for breaking this crime. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's the way it was supposed to work under Jewish law as well. They arrested Jesus without any charges against him. So then they bring him to court, they say, all right, now tell us what you've been saying so we can find something to accuse you of. You understand that everything they did to Jesus was absolutely unjust? And of course it had to be. He's the sinless Son of God. They can't arrest him for any valid reason. He didn't do anything wrong. Amen. He never committed any sin. So if he's going to be arrested and he's going to be tried and he's going to be sentenced to death, they have to make something up to do it. Now, can I just take a little side note and say that I don't think that would be true for any of you in this room today. You say, well, listen, I haven't broken any laws in Oklahoma, but in God's courtroom, we're all guilty. Amen. God brings us to his trial. He doesn't have to look hard to find wherewith to accuse us. Amen. We're all guilty. Amen. We're all guilty. But Jesus was not. Jesus, basically, in verse 20, I mean, we're talking about the great high priest, Jesus. The great high priest. Not the corrupt high priest among men, but the great high priest. We're talking about Jesus, the advocate for sinners. The advocate. So Jesus is in the courtroom, per se, and he says, I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why are you asking me what I said? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. What's Jesus saying here in verse 20 and 21? He's saying, where are your witnesses? Amen. You want to accuse me by what I said? You're supposed to have witnesses. I don't have to incriminate myself. We have that today too, don't we? I don't know. I think our kids learn pretty quick what it means to plead the fifth. You've all learned it. What does it mean? You don't have to give testimony that will incriminate yourself. That's not legal. It's not right. As a matter of fact, in Jewish law, a man couldn't be convicted just by what he said alone. There had to be two or three witnesses. That was the law. Every word had to be established. Even the word of the guilty had to be confirmed by two or three witnesses. So Jesus is saying, listen, you need to bring witnesses. You want to make accusation against me by what I've said, you better bring the witnesses. Where are the witnesses? I didn't say anything in secret. Nothing that I preached was hidden. It was open for everybody. So where are your witnesses? And when he says that, one of the officers smacks Jesus with the palm of his hand. And he says, how dare you talk to the high priest that way? Just every once in a while, when I read these scriptures, I just wonder, whatever happened to these people later? The first one to lay a hand on the Savior. I wonder what went through his heart and mind when he saw Jesus give up the ghost on the cross. I wonder what he thought when the land went dark, when the earth rent and the earth shook and the rocks were torn in two. I just wonder if he ever had a change in his heart and mind between this moment that he slaps Jesus and the day that he closes his eyes in death. Because if he never repented, we know where he is today. Can you imagine that? Jesus says, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Listen, Jesus had done nothing wrong. He had said nothing wrong. He was perfectly within his legal rights. He was perfectly within his rights as a Jew and as a man, and certainly within his rights as God himself, but putting himself in that place in the courtroom, he says, listen, if I've said something wrong, fine, slap me. But if I haven't said anything wrong, then why are you striking me? Now, Annas had sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Verse 24, again, I told you John kind of jumps around a little bit. But verse 25, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art thou not also one of his disciples? He denied and said, I am not. And we'll talk more about Peter's denial in a little bit. Now I want you to jump over to Matthew chapter 26, verse 59. Matthew 26, 59. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it that these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Now stop right there. Jesus has come in. They want to know what he said. He says, where are your witnesses? And they have no witnesses that can bring any accusation against Jesus, worthy of death or worthy of any punishment at all. So they start bringing in the false witnesses. And the false witnesses come in and for hours they come in and they're making accusation, but nothing can stick. Amen. Mark's account says in verse 59, neither did their witnesses agree together. Listen, when they've got everything, when they've got the court stacked, listen, the jury is rigged. The judges are not impartial judges. They hate Jesus. They don't care whether they have real witnesses or not. They're willing to bring in false witnesses. And they still can't find anything wrong with Jesus. Listen, this is amazing. Amen. I told you about any one of us. I know some of you are real sweet and innocent. I just can't figure out who it is. I know some of you are real sweet and innocent, but I'm just telling you, most of you, let me just pick on the men. Most of the men in this room could probably be arrested today and probably could find a witness from somewhere in our past and get us convicted of something. Is that true? Can I get some of you guys to testify today? Some of you are like, nope, I'm pleading the fifth. right now. Guilty. Listen, most of us, if we were honest, and listen, if what if they couldn't? What if they couldn't find a real witness? In a court of law today, if they brought in a few false witnesses, surely they could get something to stick. But they couldn't with Jesus. He was absolutely perfect. Even when they brought in the false witnesses, they couldn't get them to agree. And so they came in with their lies, and they came in with their witnesses, and finally they get two that come in. In verse 61 we read, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. This is their accusation. Is that what Jesus said? Well, let's look at it. John chapter 2, verse 16. John chapter 2, let's pick up at verse 16. And they said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Amen. The false witnesses came in and said that Jesus said that he was going to destroy the temple. Is that what he said? No. He said, when you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. He was predicting his death. So even when they actually tried to trap him in his own words, they still couldn't get it right. They still couldn't get it right. Now, all these things are being said. All these accusations are being hurled at Jesus. None of them are true. And he answered nothing. As a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Now, I told you that in the garden his sorrow began, and it continued all the way till he gave up the ghost. But I just want you to imagine how you would have handled it when people come in and start making false accusation against you. When people come in and start telling lies. When people come in, oh, one after another, making up stories about you. How would you handle that? I'm just going to guess that not any of us in this room would handle it the way Jesus did. I don't think anybody in this room would be able to keep your mouth shut. I mean, I love you and all due respect, but we just aren't able to keep our mouth shut when we need to. I mean, listen, some of you at school have had somebody say wrong things or lies about you at school, and you don't keep your mouth shut. You speak up for yourself. Some of you at work have had somebody at work say things about you or make accusations against you at work, and it's hard to keep your mouth shut. But Jesus answered nothing, and the high priest was enraged. And so in verse 63, we read this interesting phrase when he says, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. This phrase, adjure thee, is a legal term. It's a judicial term. And basically, he's calling God to the stand. And he's saying, I am calling to witness the Lord God of heaven, and I want you to tell us once and for all, are you the Christ, the Son of God, or are you not? And so what he was trying to do is put Jesus in a position where he had to answer. By calling God as witness, he was putting Jesus in a position where he had to say one thing or another. That was his goal. And again, Jesus being submissive to his Father's will, Jesus being willing to give himself, he goes along. And he says in verse 64, Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Thou hast said. Now the way it's worded in our Bible, I don't think communicates as well as it would maybe otherwise, but you can see by the response of the high priest and those there. He says that what Jesus says here is blasphemy. He says that what Jesus says here is that Jesus is claiming to be God. So when Jesus says, "Thou hast said," what he's saying is, we might say it like this, "You said it." What does that mean? It means he is agreeing to it. It means he's affirming it. As a matter of fact, in Mark's account, he says, "I am." He says, "Thou hast said it, you said it, I am." So Jesus makes the claim that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And then he goes on in verse 64 and says, "Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." He says, "I am the Son of God. I am the Christ. And later you're going to see me sitting at the right hand of power. You'll see me coming in the clouds of heaven." Then verse 65, the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Jesus is finally incriminated by his own words because he claims to be God, which would be blasphemy if it were not true. So the only thing they can convict Jesus of is being God. That's it. All the false witnesses, all the accusations, all of the hatred, all of the venom, all of the setup, the rigged jury, the judges who have partiality, they hate him, everything that's all set up, and the only thing they can get to stick is that he claims to be God, because he is. Because he is. Under the law, they were to have impartial judges. They couldn't bring somebody to court without charges against them, formal charges. They couldn't go seeking witnesses. The witnesses were supposed to come testifying ahead of the trial. They certainly couldn't have false witnesses. And they broke all these things. The high priest rent his clothes. And Leviticus 21:10 expressly forbids the high priest from rending his clothes. They didn't care about the law. They didn't care about the word of God. They didn't care about the name of God. All they cared about was their position and their power and their ability to continue to make money and rule over people. They had no concern for the truth. Under the Jewish law, they weren't supposed to give a verdict until the day after. It was against the Jewish law for them to hold a trial on the day of or the day before a feast day, a holy day. See, they broke just about any law you can think of. They broke it to have these false trials for Jesus. Verse 67. "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" Don't know if you've ever been hit. I don't know if you've ever had somebody spit in your face. I don't know if you've ever witnessed somebody else go through a beating like this. But I can't imagine. It's hard for me to get it in my mind that Jesus endured that. The sinless Son of God, they couldn't find any accusation to stick against him. He loved them. He gave them the truth. He healed their sick. He caused the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. He called the dead to life again. He only ever did that which was good, and they were smacking him around and spitting in his face. I can't imagine that. I don't want to watch anybody go through that. Least of all our Savior. So while this is going on, I want you to look down at verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. I told you we come back to John, those verses 17, that's where it's at. This denial of Jesus, this denial that Peter made of Jesus. While Jesus is being interrogated, while Jesus is being condemned to death, while Jesus is being slapped and spit upon, Peter is denying him. It's about the time the cock crows, so this event has been going on all night long. He had been praying in the garden at midnight, and they'd come and arrested him. They'd taken him to Annas' house, then they'd taken him to Caiaphas' house. They've had these witnesses coming for hours and hours, and all this is going on. Now the sun is starting to come up. The rooster is beginning to crow. Right after, he denies him the third time. And when that happens, he's in a place warming himself where he can still see Jesus, and he sees the Lord, and the Lord sees him. And he remembered what Jesus said. I don't know if you can imagine the conviction that he felt, but I think all of us have experienced this kind of conviction to some degree. Because I don't know if anybody in the room who's named the name of Jesus has ever denied him with your mouth, but we have all denied him with our lives. Paul could say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you and I, we have been ashamed at times. And here's what happens when you've been ashamed of Jesus, when you've denied him with the way that you live your life, when you hear the word of God or you look into the scriptures or you hear the word preached, the Holy Spirit convicts your heart, and it's like locking eyes with Jesus, and you remember his word and it convicts you. And the word of God pierces you. And Peter had the right response. He went away and he wept bitterly. And Peter was never the same after this event. Now listen, there may be some of you that think sometimes God could never use me. I'm thinking about my past, and I've brought it up a little bit today. And it maybe caused some of you to think about your past. And I want to tell you that that's not to cause you to think that you can't be used of God. Peter cursed and said, I never knew him. I don't know him at all. I don't know what you're talking about. He absolutely vehemently denied that he knew Jesus, and yet Jesus still loved him. Amen. And Jesus still had a purpose for him. And Jesus would still use him greatly for the kingdom. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter how you've denied him with your life. If you'll repent of your sin and your unbelief, he can use you, and he will use you to the glory of God. It wasn't about how great Peter was. It wasn't about that he had never messed up. It was about the fact that when he messed up, he fessed up. Amen. He got right with the Lord. And God can use us when we'll humble ourselves before him. He thought thereon, and he went out and he wept bitterly. They blindfolded Jesus. They struck him and said, prophesy who it is that smote you. Now I want you to look very quickly to Luke 22:66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then that Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witnesses? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. So what happened? They took him to Annas. They questioned him there. They took him to Caiaphas. They had all the false witnesses. They finally got down to it when they just asked him directly, Are you the Christ? Because they know he won't deny it. He couldn't deny it. He couldn't say, I'm not the Christ, because he is the Christ. He couldn't say, I'm not the Son of God, because he is the Son of God. And they finally figured out how to get him. Just ask him directly. And so they had already done all that with Caiaphas in their unjust, unlawful, wicked trial, quote unquote, that they had. And so now they need to formally indict Jesus. Now they need to formally convict Jesus. So it's daytime now. They take him to the temple. They get the Sanhedrin council together so they can have an official court ruling. Okay? This is all, it's all lies. And now this part is all smoke and mirrors. It's all been trumped up. It's all been built up out of nothing but false witnesses. But now they bring everybody together so they can make it official. They get the council together. The Sanhedrin comes together. And they don't mess around anymore with their false witnesses here. They finally figured out how to get him. Hey, just tell us, are you the Christ or not? Because they know he won't deny it. If I tell you, you won't believe. If I ask you, you won't answer me. You're not going to let me go. But you will see the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. And they said, Are you then the Son of God? And he said, Ye say that I am. In other words, you said it. I am. And they say, We don't need any more witnesses. We don't need any more witnesses. We've got all that we need to convict Jesus. I want you to know that our Savior did not deserve to die. I want you to know that he endured all the lying. He endured all the shame. He endured all of this so that he could go to the cross for you and me. I want you to understand today, just like he said early in Matthew, all this was done that the prophecies could be fulfilled. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was going to go to the cross. Was there other ways that he could have gotten there? I don't know, but this is the way that God ordained. And through it all, he continued to love even the ones who hated him. And I can assure you this morning, no matter who you are or what you've done, Jesus Christ loves you. He wants to save you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants to give you eternal life, and he wants to use you to further his kingdom. And all we have to do is repent and believe. This morning, I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. When they asked Jesus, Are you the Christ? He said, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer me. Jesus knew their hearts, and he knows our hearts today. I want to ask you this morning, before we sing this song, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? He wouldn't ask them because he knew their hearts, but I'm asking you because I don't know your heart. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world? Have you trusted in him alone as your Savior? Have you received the gift of eternal life? If you have it, you can be saved today if you'll just trust in him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We turn away from our sin to God. We turn away from our unbelief to faith in Christ alone. And if you've never done that, you can do that today. Call on the name of the Lord. Ask him to be your Savior. You can be saved today, and if you are saved, are you living for the one who died for you and rose again? I just want to plead with you, if the Lord's convicting your heart this morning of anything, you come while we sing.